started here. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I trust you all had a good Christmas. We had a good Christmas with some of our kids and grandkids, and I really enjoyed hearing David preach Sunday night. That was a blessing. And it's always good to be in God's house on Christmas. All right, 1 Corinthians 9, I'm going to read verses 1 to 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 down to verse 18. We've been studying Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians, and we're going to pick up tonight where we left off last week. Last week we finished chapter 8, so tonight we'll start chapter 9. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this: have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister or wife as well as other apostles? And as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas, or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? Who goeth to warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. Let's stop right here and pray. Heavenly Father, help me do my best to preach this message tonight, a very interesting one, very important one, very practical one. May the Spirit of God help me to make it very clear. May the Spirit of God speak to hearts. May the Spirit of God fill me and give me the right words to say. May the Spirit of God be our teacher tonight. And may we leave here knowing a whole lot more about the Word of God and applying it to our lives. And if anybody were to come in this building tonight that's not saved, but we pray tonight they'll get saved. I mean, really, genuinely saved. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about the Apostle Paul's example. We see it here tonight. His example. He's setting an example for us. Paul was, well, to make a comparison, Paul was much different than the Pharisees. The Pharisees basically said, do as I teach, but not as I do. Don't do what I do, just do what I say. Keep your place here. Look at Matthew 23. Matthew 23. And go to verse 3. Matthew 23, 3. All therefore, whatsoever they, talking about the Pharisees, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. They're saying they say one thing and do another. Don't be like them. You see, verse 4, for they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Well, Paul was much different than that. Paul was not like these hypocritical Pharisees who didn't practice what they preached. Paul practiced what he preached. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 4:16, "Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me." Now you say, wow, why would you want to follow Paul? Shouldn't you follow Jesus? Yeah, because Paul followed Jesus so closely, he knew if you followed him, you'd be following Jesus. In fact, he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." So there you have it right there. Paul said this in Philippians 3:17, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as ye have us for an example." Now, there are other verses as well, but that gives you an idea. Tonight, I want to look at Paul's example, Paul's position, Paul's policy, and Paul's preaching, and try to apply it to our lives this evening. Now, let's look at Paul's position. Right off, you see Paul identifies himself as an apostle. That's why we often refer to him as the Apostle Paul. He was called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. God made him an apostle. Look at chapter 9, verse 1. "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord?" So Paul was an apostle. Now, apostle means one sent under commission. That's what the word means. We often hear the word apostle used. We read about it often in the scripture, but sometimes we're not even sure what it means. Well, an apostle means someone who's sent under commission, of course, sent by God. Hebrews 3:1 is a very interesting verse. Hebrews 3:1 says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." So the Lord Jesus Christ is even called an apostle. He's called the apostle and high priest of our profession. Now, why would Jesus be called an apostle? Because he was once sent under commission. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." He sent Jesus here to die on the cross for our sins. Now, on two occasions, the Greek word apostolos, where we get our English word apostle or apostolic, is translated as messenger in the King James Bible. I think that's interesting. Now, most of the time, the word is translated apostle, just like it is in the Greek. Very similar, apostolos and apostle, same thing. But in two occasions, it's called messenger. And that's basically what the word means, a messenger from heaven, one sent under commission. Let me give you those two verses. Go to 2 Corinthians 8:23. 2 Corinthians 8:23. 2 Corinthians 8:23 says, "Whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you, or our brethren be inquired of, they are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ." Messengers, the same word, usually translated apostles. So the word means messenger. The word means sent, one sent under commission. Let me give you another one, Philippians 2:25. Philippians 2:25. Philippians 2:25. "Yet I supposed it necessary to send unto you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion and laborer and fellow soldier, but your messenger." There's that word again. "Your apostle and he that ministered to my wants." Now, of course, the word is usually used in reference to the 12 apostles, those 12 men chosen by our Lord. Since Paul came along later, he considered himself one born out of due time. That's a phrase he uses in 1 Corinthians 15:8. He was an apostle, but he came later after the original 12 apostles. He's one born out of due time. In 1 Corinthians 15:8, Paul said, you can turn in it. 1 Corinthians 15. I'm sorry, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 15:9. Paul said, "For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." He goes, "I don't even deserve to be an apostle because of my background persecuting Christians, having them arrested, putting them in prison, even having them killed. So he says, I don't deserve to be called that. I'm the least of the apostles." But he said in verse 10, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Of course, we could all say that, right? By the grace of God, we are what we are. We wouldn't be here tonight weren't for the grace of God. weren't the grace of God, we'd be out in the world somewhere, out in some saloon or something, out in some mischief. But by the grace of God, we're in God's house tonight. I am what I am by the grace of God. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Now, getting back to our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, talking about Paul's position, talking about Paul being an apostle. The apostles, together with the New Testament prophets, laid the foundation for the New Testament church. Ephesians 2:20 says the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, that foundation has been laid a long time ago, right? So the apostles, if the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles, and the church has been around 2,000 years, listen, that foundation was built a long time ago. The building's pretty big now, way up high, almost completed. Say, what's going to happen when it's completed? The Lord's coming back. So if that's the case, and I think the Bible is certainly clear on that, then these so-called modern-day apostles are fakers. You know, you drive around some neighborhood, you'll see these little storefront churches. It'll say pastor, an apostle, you know, Reverend Jimmy Joe Jones or something like that, and he's an apostle. And sometimes got some other titles too, bishop, reverend, apostle. Let me tell you, he's not an apostle. He's an imposter. He's not an apostle. I'll tell you right now, he's an imposter. He should need to change that sign, put imposter up there. You see, you shouldn't make fun of those churches. Well, I can't help it. I mean, listen, let me be frank with you tonight. A lot of them are nothing but cults, really, is what it is. If they're not preaching the true gospel, and then God didn't call that man to be a preacher, I don't think he did. So how do you know that? Well, he's called himself an apostle. The apostles are part of the foundation. The foundation's finished, you see? By the way, there are certain qualifications for an apostle. And one of the qualifications for being an apostle was a personal experience of seeing the resurrected Christ. Did you get that tonight? To be an apostle, a man had to see the resurrected Christ. I bet you these apostles down there on Jamaica Avenue never saw the resurrected Christ, okay? Or the apostles in Brooklyn or the Bronx, or these other, there's a whole bunch of them around here. They did not see the resurrected Christ. You say, well, where do you get that from? Okay, I'm glad you asked. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 21. Acts chapter 1, verse 21. Wherefore, of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. Now, to save time, I'll tell you why I read that verse. You know, Judas hung himself, and they had to find a replacement, right? They wanted to replace Judas, and they said to find someone who can replace him, he had to have been with the resurrected Christ. That was one of the qualifications. So, verse 20, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Let's find another man to replace him, you see? Now, wherefore, these men which have company with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, somebody who's with us with the Lord. One of the qualifications. Verse 22, beginning from the baptism of John. He had to be with him since the beginning of the baptism of John. Unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. You say, well, Paul wasn't there then. Paul saw the resurrected Christ. The Lord appeared to him on several occasions. Now, look at Acts chapter 2, verse 32. Acts 2:32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. So Peter, speaking for the other apostles, said, we're all witnesses. We were there. We saw us. You see? How about chapter 3, verse 15? And he said, you killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. We saw this. And then also go to chapter 5, verse 32. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. How about chapter 10, verse 39? Acts 10, 39. And we are witnesses of all these things, he said. See? We are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Now, I'll repeat myself. One of the qualifications of being an apostle was a personal experience of seeing the resurrected Christ. Also, the apostles were given the ability to perform special signs and wonders to confirm the message that they preached, all right? So these apostles were given this miraculous ability to perform special signs and wonders. And you can bet your life these apostles around here don't have that ability. They're fakers. They're frauds. Now look at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? See, it was confirmed to us by them that heard him. Who were them that heard him? The apostles. They're the ones that heard our Lord. They were with him. They traveled with him. They're with him day after day. Now look at the next verse. That would be Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. The apostles had these supernatural gifts and abilities, signs and wonders and diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost and so on. Now, going back to 1 Corinthians 9, Paul was questioned and Paul defended his claim to being an apostle. If you go to chapter 9 and verse 3, mine answer to them that do examine me, they examined him. They put him to the test. They questioned him. Was he really an apostle? You see? And he defended his claim to being an apostle. Verse 1. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen? Notice this. Have I not seen Jesus Christ? Paul saw the resurrected Christ. He saw him on the road to Damascus when he was converted. And he saw him a couple times after that. He goes, are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto you, I mean unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. They were his proof of apostleship. Now, Paul was referring to himself in 2 Corinthians 12:12 when he said this, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. That sounds like Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4, by the way. But notice Paul says here, truly the signs of an apostle wrought among you. You know what he means by that? The signs of an apostle wrought among you by me. That's what he's saying. He's the one that did it. That's what he's saying in 2 Corinthians 12:12. So therefore, as an apostle, Paul felt he had the right to receive financial support from the people to whom he ministered. Paul felt that was his right. In fact, if you look at the word power, look at the word power in verse 4. And look at the word power in verse 5. And look at the word power in verse 6. Now, it's easy for me to look at those words because I got a highlighter with a yellow marker, but maybe you can mark it with a pen or just don't mark it at all if you don't like marking up your Bible. But you see it again in verse 12. The word power in verse 12. And you see it again in verse number 18. So you see the word several times here. That word power means the right. The right. So look at this way. Have we not the right to eat and to drink? In other words, don't we have the right to feed ourselves? To enjoy a meal? So we don't get starved to death? Verse number 5. Have we not the right to lead about a sister? A wife? In other words, don't we have the right to take care of our wives, to feed them, to make sure they're taken care of, provide for them? Don't we have a right to do that, to make sure our wife's going to be doing okay? Have we the power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, as the brethren of the Lord? And Cephas, Cephas here means Peter. And by the way, Peter had a wife. The Bible talks about Peter's wife's mother, Peter's mother-in-law. And you can look it up, Mark chapter 1, verse 30, refers to Peter's wife's mother. Now, the Catholic Church says Peter was the first pope. Or the Catholic Church says a pope can't be married. Well, they're wrong on both counts. First of all, Peter was not a pope. And second of all, Peter was married. course, they're wrong about 100 other things too, but that's just two right now. Now, so the word power means the right. Look at verse number 6. Are I only and Barnabas, have not we the right to forbear working? Don't we the right to refrain from working? Paul built tents, and apparently Barnabas did too. Do we have the right to give up that tent making and get a salary from the church? Of course, the answer is sure. Of course they do. Now look at verse 12. If others be partakers of this power, this right I have over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, or we haven't used this right. So when you see the word power, that's what it means here. Same thing in verse 18. What is my reward then? In other words, all this work I'm doing, all this preaching and soul winning and all this, what's my reward? Well, verily that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my right in the gospel. Nobody could say to Paul, you're just doing this for money. Because he didn't do that. He says, I'd abuse not my right. Now, my power. Now, Paul uses this word power several times. He felt he had the right to receive financial support from those to whom he ministered. So the word power in this context, it could be used different ways, but in this context it means the right. Paul is saying, don't we have the right to eat and drink? Don't we have the right to take care of a wife? So on. Now, Paul made tents. Keep your place here real quick. Acts chapter 18. Real quick. Acts 18 and verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. You know, back in 1998, when we purchased this building, I knew the building needed so much work, we couldn't hold services in here right away, so we put up a tent in the parking lot. And I was looking around to get the best deal I could for a tent, and it was a tent company called Aquila and Priscilla, tent makers. I'm not kidding. That was their name. Aquila and Priscilla, tent makers. But I went with Ace Canvas out here in Long Island instead. Though Ace doesn't have the same kind of ring to it as Aquila and Priscilla, but Ace gave me a good deal, and so we used them. But Aquila and Priscilla, they made tents. Now, Paul made tents along with Aquila and Priscilla. Now, look at verse 3. Because he, meaning Paul, was of the same craft or the same trade. They were in the same type of business. He abode with them. In other words, they had a lot in common. Paul made tents. Aquila and Priscilla made tents. So they had a lot in common. And they were all Christian. And so they stayed together. He says here, he abode with them and wrought. For by their occupation, they were tent makers. That's how Paul made a living. That's how he was able to support himself. And by the way, I think, this is my opinion now, I'm not dogmatic about this, but I think it's the best way to start churches. In fact, it's the way I started this church. You said, you made tents? No, I did construction work, but I meant working a secular job. I think it's the best way. Some of these guys spend 2-3 years traveling all over the country trying to raise support. I don't want to do that. I said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to drag my wife all over the country. My kids were little back then. I'm not going to do it. So I think it's the best way to do it. But, you know, to each his own. Everybody has their own opinion on that. Now, Paul made tents in order to set an example for others to imitate. We're talking about Paul's example tonight, right? That's the theme, I think, here. Paul made tents, not just to earn a living. Certainly that's a big part of it. But in addition to that, Paul made tents in order to set an example for other believers to imitate. Keep your place here. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, please. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And look at verse 7. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 7. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us. There's a thing again, right? Paul's setting an example. You read Paul's epistle. You'll see he often said that, follow me. Follow me. He often said that. Follow us, meaning he and the other apostles. Follow us. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly. So Paul says, we weren't disorderly. We maintained a good testimony, so you can follow us. Follow our example. All right? Verse 8. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor. See what Paul's saying there? We worked hard with our hands, with manual labor. but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power. There's that word power again. Same thing. Not because we don't have the right. We have the right to get a salary from the Christians. Not because we don't have the power, the right, but to make ourselves an example. We're talking about Paul's example. To make an example unto you to follow us. It's a very important principle Paul laid down here. Verse 10, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Now, if they enforced that in America, boy, we'd have a lot of deadbeats get back to work. Amen? You got so many deadbeats in this country, it's sickening. Loafers, slackers, getting a handout. I'm not talking about someone who really can't go to work. He's severely handicapped or got some real physical problem. I'm talking about some able-bodied. I see panhandlers that look pretty healthy to me. Down here on Sunrise Highway a lot of time, where Hook Creek crosses the conduit, I see perfectly able men. I think they're men. You can't tell with all that hair and beard and everything. They're like wild and woolly, but I think it's men underneath all that hair. But they're just standing there with a big bucket, handing out. That's not right. The Bible's very clear. If a man won't work, he shouldn't eat. That's the Bible. But today we got so many deadbeats that are just don't want to work. Now, verse 11, well, we'll leave it alone right now. You see Paul's principle here. He goes, we have, not because we don't have the right or the power to make ourselves an example unto you, to follow us, for even when we were with you, this we command you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Note verse 9, not because we don't have the right, but to make ourselves an example unto you, to follow us. Paul taught that as a gospel preacher, as a church planter, as an apostle, as a missionary, he had the right to receive financial support from God's people. He was free to set aside that right, and he often did. But the principles he brings out here in 1 Corinthians 9 and 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, these principles apply to all full-time Christian workers today. So even though Paul wrote this a long time ago, we can apply it to our situation today. Now, I mentioned earlier, going back to our text, Paul was unmarried, and there's a lot of speculation about that. Was Paul a widower? Maybe Paul was always single. I heard a preacher say one time, Paul, when he was so zealous for the Lord, his wife ran off. I said, where'd you see that in the Bible? Oh, I didn't see it in the Bible. I'm speculating. So I wouldn't preach speculation. But we don't know. But we do know he's probably single. Now, I got a hunch he might have been married at one time because Paul was a member of the Sanhedrin. And to be a member of the Sanhedrin, he's supposed to be married. But anyway, he was unmarried. And he says in verse number 5, have we not power the right to lead about a wife, sister, or wife? Sister means a sister in the Lord, a Christian. A wife was a believer, right? As well as the other apostles. Of course he had that right, you see? But he did not exercise that right. That's what he's trying to say. Paul had the right to devote himself full-time to the ministry. You know, we see that in Acts chapter 6. The other apostles felt we have to devote ourselves full-time. Look at Acts 6 real quick. I'm not going to get into this in detail because I'm looking at the clock. Time won't allow this, but this is how the deacons started. The apostles were so busy. And, let's go to verse 2, Acts 6, 2. Then the 12 apostles called a multitude of the disciples unto them and said, there's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. We shouldn't be caught up in all of this kind of serving tables and feeding these widows and so on. We have to devote ourselves full time to the ministry. In verse 3, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So Paul says, here the right to do that. Devote himself continually to prayer and the ministry of the word instead of spending time building, making tents. But Paul sometimes set aside that right, you see? And he had the right, but he gave up that right sometimes to teach a lesson. He didn't have to make tents. But Paul and Barnabas worked at making tents, as we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. So that's Paul's position. Let's move on. Let's look at Paul's policy. Paul's policy. You see his position. Both the Bible and our everyday experience teach us that a workman deserves to be paid, right? Wouldn't you say that's kind of like common sense? I mean, if you hire someone to do some plumbing work or some electrical work or fix your roof, I mean, you got to pay the man, right? I mean, everybody knows that. If you see an ad in the newspaper for hiring somebody and you go there and you say, when's payday? Oh, you're not going to get paid. What? Well, you didn't know that? Oh, we don't pay our employees. I mean, that's absurd. Everybody knows that a man who works deserves to be paid. That's taught in the Bible, and that we know from everyday experience. So look at verse 7. Who goeth to warfare at any time at his own charges? Who planteth the vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the fruit of the flock, or the milk of the flock? You see? So in other words, this is what is the Bible teaches, and we know this also. Even worldly people acknowledge this principle, that a workman deserves to get paid. If a man joins the army and he's sent off to war, the government pays his wages. The government supports him. The man who plants a vineyard, he gets to eat of the fruit of the vineyard. The herdsman has the right to drink the milk from the animals in his herd. Look at verse 7. Who goes to warfare any time in his own charges? Who planted the vineyard and so on? In other words, you expect to get paid for doing this kind of work. Here's the point. In the secular realm, outside the church, out in the world, there's a principle. A day's pay for a day's work, right? Everybody knows that. Do an honest day's work, you get an honest day's pay. That's the way it works. And the same, Paul's saying the same principle applies in the spiritual realm. Now, if anyone should argue that Paul is using human illustrations and that things are different in the Lord's work, Paul says here, say I these things as a man? Look at verse 8. Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? So Paul's saying, am I using human reasoning here? Say I these things as a man? So then Paul goes on to remind them that the Word of God, the Old Testament law, teaches the same principle. Verse 8. Or saith not the law the same also? We'll say, hey, this is not just human reasoning. It's not just worldly wisdom. The Word of God teaches this. The law of Moses teaches this. Look at verse number 9. For it is written in the law of Moses. Now he's quoting here Deuteronomy 25, verse 4. It's written in the law of Moses. Thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doesn't God take care of the oxen? He said, if God takes care of an ox, should he take care of a preacher or a missionary, an evangelist? Sure he should, you see. Now, Paul is saying here that the Word of God is teaching the same principle, a day's pay for a day's work. Paul is quoting Deuteronomy 25:4 to make his point. And by the way, keep your place here. Look at 1 Timothy 5:17. 1 Timothy 5:17. 1 Timothy 5:17. Let the elders, now you know your Bible, elders, bishops, and pastors are used interchangeably. So referring to the preacher. You know, elder refers, he's a mature man, you know. Bishop refers to his office, and the pastor, he pastors the flock, and so on. But it's all referring to the same man. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. You know what that means? You got to double my paycheck. That's what it means. Now, a business meeting coming up. No, okay. I want to see if you're paying attention. That's all. All right. Now, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. By the way, I know a preacher who teaches that, by the way. It's a small church, but anyway, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, here we go, watch this. For the scripture saith, now he's quoting the same verse that he's quoting in 1 Corinthians 9. That's Deuteronomy 25:4. The scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. And you know where that's written? Luke 10:7. That's the words of Jesus. So Paul's saying, not only does Moses say this, not only is it in the law of Moses, Jesus said it himself too. The laborer is worthy of his reward. Now, Paul is pointing out here, it would be cruel for a farmer to bind the mouth of the ox and prevent that ox from eating the grain. It would be cruel to do that to a dumb ox. After all, the ox is doing the work. The ox should be, he's treading the corn. He should be able to eat some of the grain, right? Now, if we're going to take care of an ox, shouldn't we take care of a preacher? That's what Paul's saying here, right? Doth God take care for oxen, verse 9? Paul's teaching an important principle here. The laborer has the right, that's that word power, means right, to share in the bounties. The ox had plowed the soil in preparation for the sowing, and now the ox was treading out the corn that had been harvested. He has a right to eat that. It would be cruel. It would be cruel to keep the ox from eating the grain. That's what he's saying here. It's written in the law of Moses, I shall not muzzle the mouth of the ox. Don't keep that ox from eating the grain. That would be cruel, you see. Now, applying this to Paul, he plowed the soil in Corinth. He had seen a harvest from the seed he had planted. It was only right that he enjoyed some of the fruits of that harvest. That's what he's saying. Just like the ox was helping the farmer plow, Paul said, I was plowing the gospel here in Corinth. And I've seen a great harvest from all that work. Now Paul had a right to enjoy some of the fruits of that harvest. Look at verse number 10. Or saith he, or verse 9, doth God take care of the oxen? Of course he does. Or saith he altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, that is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope. Now he's talking about not just an ox, talking about the preacher. He that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker. He should partake. Partake of the bounty. Enjoy some of the fruits of the harvest, you see? And then verse number 11. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we should reap your carnal things? Now, carnal usually has negative connotations. We say, you know, oh, that's kind of carnal. You know, oh, that brother, he's kind of carnal. You know, we think of carnal meaning like they're in the flesh. That's not what Paul means here. You could, like the Schofield Bible has a good note in the margin, the things for the body. Things for the body is what it means. So he's saying, if we have sold unto you spiritual things, you know, we preach the gospel, we taught you the word of God, is it a big thing if we reap your things for the body? If you can feed us, make sure we have food on the table, maybe some clothes on our back, is that asking too much? That's what Paul's saying here in verse number 11. When we receive spiritual blessings, we should in turn share material blessing. That's why when we have a preacher come in, like an evangelist, we give him a good love offering, right? That's the right thing to do. We don't say, you know, you've been a blessing to us. Take care now. Thanks for coming. We say that, and we give them a check. And while they're here, we take them out to eat, make sure they're comfortable. That's the right thing to do, to take care of God's man. That's the proper thing to do. Look at Romans 15:25. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for that pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which were at Jerusalem. It had pleased them verily, and they're dead as they are, for if the Gentiles have been made partakers, watch this, here's the same principle. If the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty, their obligation, their responsibility is also to minister unto them in carnal things. The word carnal things used the same way, things for the body. Their responsibility to take care and make sure their needs are met. Those who teach us the Bible have the right to expect us to support them financially. Look at Galatians chapter 6. I'm giving a lot of different verses tonight because I'm trying to show how this is taught all throughout the scriptures, all the way from the law of Moses, all the way through the New Testament as well. Look at Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 6. 6:6. Galatians 6:6. The Bible says here, let him that is taught in the word, that was taught the Bible, communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Now, communicate here means to share. So he that is being taught the word of God, let him share good things. Share to him that teacheth in all good things. Verse 7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also see. I'm sorry. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now, how many times have you heard those verses quoted? Hundreds of times. But oftentimes they're not quoted in the proper context. Now, you can apply it a lot of different ways. You know, this actress, she did drugs, she drank, she just wrote a book bragging about all the adultery she committed. Now she's dead. And you can say she reaped what she sowed, you know. That's the way she lived. That's the way she died. It's tragic. It's terrible. It's sad. But, you know, she lived a wild and worldly life, and now she's dead. You know, so we can apply these verses to situations like that. There's another one, too, I just read about. This crazy woman in the Bronx, she seduced a high school student. And she got impregnated by this high school student. Well, to make a long story short, this high school student wrapped a wire around her neck and strangled her and drowned the baby in the bathtub. I mean, you reap what you sow. The Bible, we see this every day. We see it every day. So we can apply these verses this way, and certainly it's proper to do so. But in the context here, Paul's saying, let him that is taught the word of God share to him that communicates. You're going to reap what you sow. You see? In the context, he's talking about sharing with those who preach God's word. And it's interesting, Paul says here in verse 7, be not deceived. Don't be deceived about this. This is important. A lot of people are deceived when it comes to finances. A lot of people are deceived when it comes to stewardship. A lot of people are deceived when it comes to tithing and so on. They're deceived. And the Bible says, be not deceived. Those who teach us the Bible have the right to expect support. Now, the main purpose of the tithe, by the way, is to support ministers. I think everybody should understand that. The main purpose is not to pay the light bill, though certainly we have to pay the light bill. The main purpose isn't this building fund, though certainly we have to keep up the building. I'm glad we made a lot of progress on this building. These things are important, and they have their place. But number one, first and foremost, take care of the preachers. But you're kind of quiet around here. Amen! I'm just preaching the Bible, you know, I mean. Now, sadly, some Christians don't even pay tithes. They don't tithe. Or they tithe hit and miss, you know. You try that hit and miss stuff with the landlord or with the power company or the, you know, the phone company. You see how long your phone's going to be working or how long your lights are going to stay on. You try the hit and miss, you know. Power, you know, the utility company calls up. You didn't pay last month's bill. I paid the month before, though. No, it doesn't work that way. But people have that way with the tithe, you know. Put it in 1 week. I'll skip a week. I'll put a week. Hey, be faithful with your tithes and offerings. Amen. That's why I like preaching through the Bible, you know. I go through books verse by verse. You've got to cover everything, including these subjects like tithing. I make people squirm and get kind of fidgety, you know. I don't know why it is some people, you start preaching about tithing and stewardship, they get real uncomfortable when you start. Amen. Well, that's why I'm going to preach the Bible. So some Christians don't pay their tithes, and they don't do that. They're just hurting the preacher and his family or the assistant and his wife and so on. That's what happens when people don't pay their tithe. And by the way, it hinders the church. A church is never going to go forward. A church is never going to advance. A church is never going to be successful in evangelizing the community when people don't pay their tithes and offerings. That's a fact. That is very, very clear from Scripture. Now, Paul made tents in order to support himself as a church planner, but Paul also did receive financial support from other churches. And you can see that in Philippians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians 11, and other places as well. The Old Testament believers paid their tithes in order to support the priests and the Levites. Go back to our text, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 13. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? Now, he's talking about the Old Testament priests here in the temple. He goes, those priests in the temple were supported by God's people. They took care of them, you see? He says, those who worked, the priests and the Levites, they were taken care of. And then he says in verse number 14, even so, now he's applying it to the church. That's the way it was in the Old Testament. That's the way it was in the Old Dispensation. That's the way it was under the law. Now we're in the church age. It applies today as well. Verse 14, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. That's very important to understand that. Paul said the same principle is still in effect. If the Old Testament ministers under the law were supported by the people to whom they ministered, should not pastors who minister under grace also be supported? Now, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ often spoke about money. And he clearly taught that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. I already quoted Luke chapter 10, verse 7. I'll read it again. Luke 10, 7, which Paul quotes in his first epistle to Timothy, chapter 6. But Luke chapter 10, verse number 7, Jesus said, and I'll read it again. He said, in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. You see? So Jesus taught that the laborer is worthy of his hire. And we see the same thing in Matthew 10:10. Matthew 10 and verse 10. Nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves. For the workman is worthy of his meat, or is worthy of his food, or the meal. It's unfortunate that Christians who are supposed to follow the teachings of our Lord sometimes miss this important principle. By the way, this principle goes all the way back to the Old Testament. It goes back to when Abraham paid his tithes to Melchizedek. You can trace it all the way back that far, Genesis 14. And then that principle was later on incorporated into the law of Moses. And then we see Paul's applying it. Paul's taking it from Moses into the New Testament dispensation. And, of course, the Lord Jesus spoke of it as well. Let me quickly wrap up here. We have Paul's position. We have Paul's policy. Let me say a few words about Paul's preaching. And, of course, everybody would agree Paul was the greatest preacher of all time after the Lord Jesus himself. And look at Paul's preaching. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 15, but I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be done so unto me, for it would better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying or my boasting void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me, if I preach not the gospel. Now, in verse 15, Paul says, but I have used none of these things. In other words, I haven't used this right to a salary. He's saying this over and over again now. He forfeited that right, or set aside that right sometimes. Neither have I written these things in order to get a salary from you. That's what he's saying. That it should be done so unto me. For it better for me to die than that any man should make my glory in void. Now, the word glory in usually means boasting, but it also can mean rejoicing. It's translated rejoicing in Philippians 1:26, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ. So the word could be rejoicing. What Paul is saying is that he'd rather die, and he meant it, of course, than that anyone deprive him of his ground for rejoicing or boasting. Paul was not pushy about his right to be paid. He chose to support himself by making tents. Albert Barnes, the great commentator, said this, though my right to support is established in common with others, both by reason, the nature of the case, the examples in the law, and the command of the Lord Jesus Christ, yet there are reasons why I have not chosen to avail myself of this right, and why I have not urged these claims. I have not presented this argument now in order to induce you to provide for me. I do not intend now to ask or receive a support from you. I urge it to show that I feel that I have a right to it. I neither ask you to send me now support, nor if I visit you again do I expect you will contribute to my maintenance. That's a great exposition, if you will, of this passage by Albert Barnes. Paul preached the gospel without expense to anybody, and by doing so, he prevented the charge of avarice. Nobody could point to Paul and, like, people point to like a Creflo Dollar or a Benny Hinn and say, that guy's a shyster, that guy's a crook, that guy's a money grubber. No one could say that about Paul. That's why he says in verse 18, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power or abuse not my right to a salary in the gospel. Now, one of my favorite verses is verse 16. Paul preached the gospel out of necessity. What does that mean? What would it be if I preached not the gospel? What is he saying? Paul says he knew he'd be miserable in any other kind of work. Paul knew he'd be miserable if he wasn't a preacher. Paul knew he would never be happy if he wasn't a preacher. Paul knew his life would not be successful if he didn't preach the gospel. Barnes said this, probably none now have evidences of their call to the ministry as strong as Paul's. But there are many, very many, who feel that a kind of necessity is laid on them to preach. And I say amen to that. I feel the same way. Their consciences urge them to it. They'd be miserable in any other employment. The course of providence has shut them up to it. You know, many times when a young man surrenders to preach, his pastor will say to him, could you be happy following some other type of work? If that young man says, yeah, I think so, the pastor will usually say, well, don't even think about being a pastor. But if the young man says, no, I can't imagine doing anything else. God's called me to preach. I feel this burden to preach. I have to preach. Then if it's okay, I think you got the right stuff. Amen? That's what Paul's saying here. Paul's saying here, I have nothing, because for necessity is laid upon me. The necessity is laid upon me. He goes, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. That's an important principle right there. They'd be miserable, Barnes says, in any other employment. The course of providence has shut them up to it. By the way, the word reward in verse 17, for I do this thing willingly, I have a reward, is the same word translated higher when Jesus said a laborer is worthy of his hire. Paul's reward was preaching the gospel and seeing souls saved. That was his reward right there. That's a great reward. It's a wonderful feeling to see people get saved. When you preach a gospel message and somebody raises their hand, comes forward and gets saved, it's a wonderful thing. You preach the gospel, and then you say, close your eyes, bow your head. Everybody here need to get saved. Somebody raise their hand. They come forward, they get saved. That's the reward right there. That's the reward. It's the best reward. You couldn't put a price tag on that. That was Paul's reward. You know, a pastor friend of mine once said, I love preaching so much, even the church didn't give me a salary, I'd preach. In fact, I'd pay the church to preach. Now, he was kind of like, making a point, and I don't know how long that would last. If he had to pay the church to preach, he might run out of money pretty quick and then wouldn't be able to take care of his family. But you see his point. That's the idea. That's the reward. Furthermore, Paul preached the gospel anticipating a future reward. That's why Jesus said, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward. Same word. Great is your reward in heaven. 1 Peter 5:4 says, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. That is our great reward. That's what we're looking forward to. That's what we're anticipating. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to preach the gospel. That is our reward, the joy of teaching and preaching the word of God, the joy of seeing souls saved, the joy of seeing young men surrender to preach, the joy of seeing lives changed and transformed. That is a great reward indeed. While our heads are